Thanks very much, Rob. So those of you who are visiting here, I'm one of the leaders at Emmanuel. Today's sermon is a little bit different to usual. Usually we just stick with one passage and just try and unpack that. Today we're trying to cover a sort of almost a Bible overview. And so we'll skim through quite a few different passages, and that's why we haven't had a passage read out. We'll be reading different passages as we go through. So I've called this a State of Humanity sermon. I'm playing on the idea in the United States, the president gives an annual State of the Union speech. So he stands up and says, here's where the nation is at, and here's where I want to take us. I guess the rough equivalent in the UK would be the King's speech opening Parliament, but I don't think people listen to that. In America, I think the State of the Union speech is quite a big deal. And in a sense, what I wanted to try and do is to think, what would God say about his world? What would God say about humanity? You know, if God was to give a speech, the state of humanity, what would it be? And I then tried to pick up a theme through the Bible to help us see what is going on with humanity. What is the reality of humanity? What is the way forward for humanity? Hearing God's view on the state of humanity, its reality and its hope, will help all of us, because what we'll all find is that when we look at this world, we find both glorious humanity and great hope, and also horrific humanity and despair. There are people who are doing amazing work in loving their families, in caring for the homeless, in developing technology to treat cancer, or to make food production better, or to look after endangered species. There are all sorts of ingenuity. There is all sorts of ingenuity and trade and so on that is lifting people out of poverty. And yet at the same time, as we look at the world around us, we can't help but notice there's something profoundly wrong. You know, during COVID, there were lots of people working hard to care for people. There are other people stockpiling and making their fortunes out of corruption. This last year, we've seen Russia's horrific invasion of Ukraine, reminding us of the brutality and the violence that human beings are capable of. The Queen, whose stoic public service so many admired, died last year, and now her grandsons are publicly in dispute and making allegations against each other. And maybe you just look closer to home, into your own family or your own heart, and you think, there's this strange mix in human beings of the glorious and the contemptible, of amazing loving goodness and perplexing wicked exploitation. And so if we want to listen to what God says about the state of humanity, we hope that he will help us to understand why the world is this mixture of good and evil, but also that there's some hope for getting better than our current mess. So let's start at the very beginning with how God created humanity to be. And I've called this glorious image bearers. In Genesis 1, after creating everything else, God decides that as the pinnacle of creation, he's going to make human beings. And the text emphasizes one particular thing about human beings by repetition. So listen to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Can we go back a bit? The slide's gone. Need to go back a bit. It's the glorious image bearers slide, which has the one more back as well. That's the one. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I wonder, did you pick up that repeated word? It's underlined as well. Image turns up three times, and if you add in likeness, which is very similar, four times. So God makes humanity in his image. And that is profoundly important. It means humanity, human beings, are glorious because we are made in God's image. We are all image bearers. We bear the image of the almighty, all-good, all-glorious Creator. And everything we do flows from that image bearing. Our capacity for science and maths and poetry and loving relationships and farming and engineering and art, they all flow from our being made in the image of God. We rule over the rest of creation because we've been made in the image of the Creator and King of the cosmos. And being glorious image bearers, reflectors of the glorious God, gives each human being immense dignity and value. Being an image bearer is not something that a select few achieve, something only for the elites. In much of the ancient world, that they thought that someone was the image of God, and that someone was the king. Everyone else was well below image of God level. That's kind of the norm in ancient societies. Pharaoh, he's a god. Everyone else, disposable. But because God made us all in his image, because the Bible reveals that, we get to say something very important. Lionel Messi in a World Cup final bears the image of God. The person with profound physical and learning disabilities bears the image of God. Top actresses like Zendaya or Florence Pugh, the poor grandmother who's never left her Mumbai slum. King Charles, the unborn child. Prime Minister Sunak, whoever you are in this room, every human being is precious because each one bears the image of God. And as I say, that's not automatic. That's not something that everyone believes. If you think that that's normal, it's because you live in a world that's been shaped by Christianity. Most worldviews make a ranking of people and decide that some people are worthy of respect and most people aren't. But God says every single human being is made in his image. Precious. And that image bearing also presents a certain orientation to God. Sorry, can you go back one more time? There's one little bit of that slide that might not have made any sense to you, which is that diagonal line. If you go to some old churches, they have painted ceilings, particularly in places like Italy. And you can go around like this. And it's a bit awkward on your neck and you might bump into people. So what some churches do is they provide you with a mirror so that you can look ahead of you and just angle the mirror and you can see the ceiling. Well, that is what we're meant to be like with God. It's like God's up there. He wants us to be oriented towards him and then to shine out his likeness, to display his likeness to the creation around us, to each other. To function as we're intended, human beings are meant to be rightly oriented to God so that they will bless others, so that his life flows into us and then through us to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Because we look at God, because we're oriented to God, we are then also able to be transformed and display his likeness. So glorious image bearers, that's one of the sort of foundations in the Bible, but it's not exactly how we are now. So now we can move on to the next slide. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul declares that the good news of Jesus is for everyone. And he says, having declared the good news is for everyone, let me step back and show you the problem, which means that everyone needs good news. And from Romans 1:18 onwards, he kind of tells the story of Genesis again and what went wrong with humanity. And what he's showing us is that the disorientation of our relationship with God has impacted everything else, so that our sense of identity is confused, our desires are disordered, our very being is disintegrating. So let's just hear a bit of that argument from Romans 1. I'm going to start at verse 18. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. So just notice a little bit of the order that Paul goes through. He says, first of all, God exists, and it's very clear to human beings that he exists. Everything in creation speaks of the existence of a mighty and eternal cause. But human beings have turned away from God. Their mirrors, their souls, that should have been directed to the glory of God, leading to praise and thanks to God, instead, we've turned them away, and now they're directed downwards to created things rather than the Creator. And all human beings have done this and continue to do this. This is what the Bible calls sin. We take ourselves, our glorious image bearers made by God, and we say, I'm going to reorient myself away from God. I'm going to reorient myself away from God being glorious and the mighty King and the highest goal. And as we do that, we find everything else about us as human beings gets disoriented and dislocated. So in Romans 1, Paul specifically mentions things about our hearts and our minds. Verse 21, their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. So we're meant to have God as this source of truth and goodness and love. And we turn away from him, and so our thinking is less clear and less truthful than it should be. It's why there are so many lies in the world. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And our hearts are not as full of love and goodness as they should be because we turned away from the source of love and goodness. Verse 21, their foolish hearts were darkened. It's profoundly dislocating, disorienting to turn away from the one who's meant to be the absolute plumb line, the center of reality. God is the supremely valuable one. And if we stop being absorbed with God and prizing God as greatest, our entire value system is out of kilter, distorted. We are all shaped by what we worship, by what we think is supreme. A bit like wax gets shaped by a candle mold, so we are shaped by what we worship. God, who is full of goodness and life, so those who are rightly oriented to him have goodness and life flowing into them and through them. Those who worship created things find that they're not good enough, not full enough. Created things still have some good because they still reflect something of God, but it's a reflected glory. It's like trying to read by moonlight rather than sunlight. And none of these created things are big enough, good enough, full enough to satisfy the human soul. And that's why there's greed and envy and spite and selfish ambition and war. Because we're all trying to fill up the gap that is left when we dislocated ourselves away from the life-giving God whose image we bear. What this means is that from the Bible's account, you can't make your feelings of identity or your desires the standard of truth. Of course, you have these feelings, but as someone who is disoriented, alienated from God, you can't trust them. And this is a key issue in engaging with the modern world. The modern world is, in the UK at least, is by and large based on atheist assumptions. And so one of its key assumptions is human beings are sovereign. Individual human beings choose for themselves what is right and wrong. They define themselves. But the Bible says God is sovereign. That individual self-definition is actually a foolish rebellion against God. So this disorientation affects all of us as human beings. We desire things that are not good for us because we're trying to fill a gap left by turning away from God. And Paul, in Romans 1, specifically links this, doesn't he, to our most intimate desires, sexual desire. And before I look to see specifically what Paul does with that, I want to highlight two errors human beings make when it comes to this sort of disorder, this sort of issue. The first one, which Paul focuses on in Romans 1, is when human beings say, without God, I'm in charge. My feelings and desires and sense of identity are the standard. I don't want my Creator to tell me what I'm like. I'm going to decide for myself. And this is the view that's expressed just this week by the Harry Potter actor who played Dudley. commenting on J.K. Rowling's positions, he says, every single person has the right to choose who they are and to identify themselves as what's true to themselves. And that's a good expression of the modern world, that this is, God's not there, or if God is there, he's not in charge, so what I choose is what's right. And no one may challenge that. Now, that's one approach. Another approach is what I think Paul goes on to show in Romans 2 and 3, and it's actually what I would call the traditional approach. And the way this works is you divide the world into people who are disordered and normal people. And so people with, for example, confused gender identities or sexual desires that are not mainstream, well, you condemn them, sometimes with legal sanctions, so that those who fitted social norms could say to themselves, I'm totally fine. In fact, by pointing out that other people are wrong, I could say, I'm okay. And that's not how the Bible works. It seems to me that Paul points to certain profound confusions in Romans 1, particularly about sexual activity, desire, because he thinks that those individuals highlight something that's gone wrong with all of us. That all human beings have turned away from God. All of us have disordered desires and confused identities. So let's just notice now that some of the details of what Paul develops is in Romans 1. In verse 24, he says, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Our age says, whatever you desire sexually is good, and it's who you are. So anyone who challenges this is challenging who you are. It's profoundly insulting. The Bible says all of us have sexual desires that are disordered to some extent. So that's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke to the typical man and said, whenever you look lustfully at a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's a disordered sexual desire, an out-of-control sexual desire. And here in Romans 1, Paul speaks about a different sort of disoriented or out-of-control sexual desire. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. So from God's perspective on humanity, spoken through his apostle, when humans' sexual desire is for their own sex, that's a sign of something disoriented, something not quite right. But it's a sign of the profoundest disorientation with God that all of us have. It's worth saying here, the fact that some people have at a profound level, at something they haven't chosen most often, a desire for the same sex rather than the opposite sex, is a sign of all of us having this deeper disorientation from God. So Paul would say, it's obvious that men and women are meant for each other. And when men desire men or women desire women, that's to misread how God's made us to be. But we all of us have disoriented desires. And we are all of us still image bearers, still precious. The same would be true, I guess, if we think about identity. Having turned away from God, human beings lose their foundation for an identity. If God is our source of identity, we are loved by the creator of the universe and he thinks we're masterpieces. That's an identity that's secure. But without God, we go, well, how do I make an identity that is great enough and secure enough and glorious enough to fulfill what my soul longs for? Where do I find a foundation for my identity? You know, success or nationality or music or sporting tribe or whatever it is we look for to find identity doesn't work. And again, if we think particularly of the trans issue, which is where J.K. Rowling has sort of been involved in the debate, again, I want to say this is a pointer to a deeper universal human problem. It's not that there's some people who've got their identity all sorted and a few weirdos who haven't. It's actually saying we all, as human beings who have fallen, have confused identities. We're all struggling to figure out who we are because we want to be loved and valued and to have a right way of existing. within that. We all struggle with identity. So in a room like this, statistically, it's likely that several people will have attraction for the same sex. And if that's you, I want you to know you are really welcome here. You are not worse than other people here. What you share in is what we all share in. The disorder, the disorientation of living in this world as those who have turned away from God, and us, we're going to see how God begins to put things right, but we all live in this mess together. We're going to think a little bit more about that hope in a minute, but I wanted to give us a chance to reflect on what I've said, what we've seen in the Bible, in these two sides of the coin, the glorious image bearers who are also disoriented image bearers. And so I want you to just talk to people around you. It might be you just want to like ask questions or express views, but the particular question that I want to give us is, what is the result of forgetting one half or the other of this glorious and disoriented image bearing? So have a couple of minutes to talk. I'll try and take a few thoughts and a few questions, but we won't be able to answer everything in this space. So have a little bit of time to chat, and we'll come back together in a couple of minutes. What's the effect of forgetting one side or the other side of the two glorious and disoriented? Let's see if a few people want to share something that struck them, either in thinking about that question or just things that have been said so far. So what are the results of forgetting one side or the other of this human reality? We're both glorious image bearers and disoriented image bearers. Anyone got any thoughts they want to share? Tim? Yeah, so if you remove the glorious image bearer thing that's true for everyone, you start to dismiss people or despise people or to hold people in contempt if they don't agree with you or don't behave as you want. Thank you. Hector, thank you. Okay, so if you forget the disorientation, you start to think, I'm good enough, self-righteous, judgmental. So I'm the standard and I'm okay. Other people aren't meeting my standard and they're not okay. Because I'm the standard, that's a problem. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. And I think in answer to that, I'd say we're all made with things that are not right, but are just part of who we are from when we're born. And so I would say we're all made in the image of God, and we're all disoriented in different ways. We're all not in line with what a perfect human being would be from birth. And so it's not... So this is just one within that category. It's not worse and it's not better. It's just there. So I don't want to say we're going to see some of the hope, I think, in the later bit. But I think it's very important. It's quite an interesting, a big thing for the new atheists, is they often don't take into account the fall. So they say, if God created everything and then it's here now, it must be right. And we want to say, no, God created us and now something bad happened. Human beings have fallen. And therefore, there are things that exist in the world today that are not simply good, even though God can bring good out of them. I don't know, that doesn't really fully answer your question, but I hope the next bit... Yeah. Yeah. Sarah. Sarah. So the illustration of an order of nuns who bowed to everybody because everybody's made in the image of God. Thank you. So not just to the king. Yeah. Yep, thanks, Alan. Thank you. Yeah, so if you take the image-bearing thing and you forget the disorientation, what you start saying is everything's okay, because whatever people are doing must be what God wants them to do, which you use the example of sort of people going to war and, like, are we able to hold people to account? So I think the image is still there, so we're all precious, but it's distorted in every one of us. And so therefore, God's rules, God's law in his word, and the moral law that he puts in everybody's hearts as well, mean that we have a right place for restraining people from just acting on their desires. But we can't simply say, because I'm in the image of God, I must act on my desires, because we must all take into account the fact that we've got flawed hearts. And that's why it's right for there to be rule of law and limits on freedom, particularly where it hurts others. We can't just say glorious images, so we can do whatever we like. Let's move on to the hope. I appreciate that these are big topics, and we're just beginning to wrestle with them. But we need to get onto some hope, because just going, it's gone wrong, just leaves us in quite a bad place. And so we're going to see two ways that we get some sort of hope here and now, and then we'll finally look at the final hope to come as well. So if the problem is that we've turned away from God, then what we most need is to be reconnected to God, turn back to God. And the good news is that Jesus comes as the image of the invisible God, according to Colossians 1:15, to repair our disoriented images. And he does that first by connecting us to God. And in connecting us to God, what he does is he starts with a free gift of reconnection. That's what Romans 5, 6 to 10 tells us. Notice how it describes the sort of people who are reconnected to God through Jesus. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Jesus' death on the cross reconciles people to God. It reconnects us. But notice, it wasn't limited to those who'd already controlled all of their distorted desires, or those who had a secure sense of self-identity and lived good, solid, successful lives. No, listen to how Paul describes human beings who Jesus saves. He says they are ungodly, verse 6. They are sinners, verse 8. They are under wrath, verse 9. They are enemies of God, verse 10. The death of Jesus, God become man, offers reconnection between God and disoriented, distorted humanity as a gift which they don't have to do anything as a precondition, anything to earn. Romans 5 and verse 1 tells us, we are justified through faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just trust Jesus. Trust him as God and rescuer. Trust him to forgive you and restore the connection with God, and choose to live following him. A connection that is reformed, restored, the moment you trust in Jesus. Romans 8, 15, 16 helps us to know how God views us the moment we trust Jesus. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So the moment you trust Jesus, you are loved by God, connected to God, have the Spirit of God living in you. And that cuts against the way we tend to think about this. The way we tend to think about it is, if there is a problem with human beings, if we are disoriented, we need to sort ourselves out before we get onto the reconnection with God business. If we are a mess, we should self-improve first. But God tells us he's done the connection work we could never do ourselves. And now he invites all of us to come and he says, reconnect by trusting Jesus. Welcome him as God and rescuer. And you can see that because when Jesus was on earth, the sort of people he hung out with caused offense to the religious leaders. He went and welcomed people who just earlier that day were swindling people or using prostitutes. He went and hung out with the people with mental or physical illness or the people who were ceremonially unclean. He didn't say, I've come for the people who've sorted themselves out. He came for the people who knew they were disoriented, who were not right, who knew they needed God's rescue because they couldn't sort themselves out. So no preconditions, no, you have to stop doing certain things or you have to have sorted yourselves out in certain ways before you come. It's come as you are to be reconnected to God. And God does not make distinctions or exclude people for their past or even their current identity or struggle. Jesus says, come and be reconnected to God, whether you're single or married, same-sex attracted or opposite-sex attracted, rich or poor, victim or abuser, proud of your nationality or ethnicity, or ashamed of it, racist or woke, PhD or illiterate, gender questioning or proud of your masculinity or femininity, from a Christian family or a Hindu or Muslim or Buddhist or Jewish or atheist family, because we all share the same disoriented humanity and are all offered a reconnection to God as a gift paid for by Jesus on the cross. That is what we call grace, the free gift of God to everyone. No one is barred from coming to Jesus and being reconnected by their life or their choices or their struggles or their desires. So reconnection is something Jesus does. He turns the mirror back towards God. Maybe only just getting back towards God, but God's connection desire is there, and Jesus turns our souls back to God so that the connection is there as a gift. And then that is connected to a second stage, the rest of the Christian life, which is reorienting image bearers, slowly making us more and more the sort of people we should be as image bearers. So go back to 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. So as we trust and follow Jesus, we fix our eyes on him and we follow him. We learn of Jesus by reading and hearing the Bible, God's word. We ask for God's help in following Jesus in prayer. And the result, as we are reconnected with God, is that our identity and our desires are slowly, sometimes very slowly, reoriented so that we display more of the goodness and glory of God. No one is excluded from the invitation Jesus gives. No one is required to do anything beforehand to prove that they've made the standard or that they are up to worth it. The thief on the cross, as Jesus was crucified, had no time to sort out his thieving and violent habits and to make amends to those who he had mistreated. He was dying on the cross, but he trusted Jesus, and Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise. There's no precondition, but you can't follow Jesus without following Jesus. You can't be reconnected to God without starting to shine out his likeness. It's not the change that makes us reconnected to God or makes us love children. But without a change, without a reorienting of identity and mind and desires shaped by God, is it really God who we've reconnected to? Is it the real Jesus we've trusted, and are we really trusting him? Are we really following him? Romans 12 speaks of the transformed mind that we get as we receive God's mercy and follow Jesus. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Having been reconnected to God by Jesus, you then learn more of God in the Bible, and your minds are transformed to reflect God's mind. Not what I think is king, but what God tells me is true. And likewise, our identity and desires get reoriented slowly as we allow our reconnection with God to shine into and transform our hearts. Colossians 3 expresses this reality beautifully. It starts by talking about who we are in terms of our identity as people rescued by Jesus. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. You died to that old disoriented identity, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You've been raised to a new identity in which you are loved by God. You're on the throne next to God as a loved child of God. And verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him. Jesus has reconnected you with God. The core of your being is now secure and right next to God the Father. So reorient your mind and your heart to that reality you've been given by Jesus' death and resurrection. Here is a reality, an identity that cannot be taken away by losing your job or somebody dying or a failure in some way. So set your minds and your hearts on who you are in Christ, your new identity in Christ, and then reorient your desires and actions with the Spirit's help to better reflect God as you should as an image bearer. Colossians 3 puts it like this, verse 5, put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways and in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here's the thing. The moment you or I trust in Jesus, we're still profoundly disoriented in terms of our tendency to move away from God, in terms of being confused about our identity, looking for it in the wrong places, in terms of disordered desires. And even after years of following Jesus and slow reorientation, we'll still have a tendency to turn away from God. That's the sin we all struggle with. We'll still find our identity more in other things than Jesus, whether that's our social status or career success or our family or our politics or whatever it is. We'll still often desire what God says is wrong and have to put those desires to death and put on God's way and God's desires. That's true for all of us. It's not just some people in church who have to do this. You see, the church is not a community of sorted people. The church is a community of disoriented image bearers who are reconnected to God by Jesus and encouraging each other to be reoriented in heart and mind and life towards God and his good ways. That means that the thing that puts people out of fellowship of the church is not struggling to live out God's ways. It's not actually even specific sins. Church discipline doesn't exist when people just sin. It's when they refuse to repent, when they refuse to accept God's truth and ways and say, when they say, I'm right and the Bible is wrong, I won't change because I want to do it my way. That's the thing that puts people out of fellowship. The fact that you're struggling or even fall quite often is not the thing that puts you out of fellowship, because we're all struggling and we all fall in different ways. But it's determined non-repentance, a refusal to let God determine what is right and wrong, a refusal to even try and turn God's way. That's the thing that makes a church have to say, I'm sorry, you can't be a member here. You're not showing that you're following Jesus. Now, this reorientation process, it is at times painful. Jesus does describe it as taking up your cross, which is another way of saying it feels like dying. But it's also wonderful. The New Testament is full of joy because to be reoriented is to be slowly being remade as we're meant to be. And through it all, we have God with us. Because we're reconnected to God first, we're not doing this out of our own strength. We're doing this out of God's love, which is with us through Jesus. We're doing this out of his help and power by the Holy Spirit. And so even in the confusion and struggle of life, there is joy. There is joy, and the best is yet to come. But before we get on to that joy, the last bit, a short bit at the end of what's the good news of the end of the struggle? Let's have another chance to talk, to take some questions. What happens when we focus on only one of either the reconnection through Jesus or the reorientation of life by the Spirit? What happens if you focus on only one, or what happens if you get the order wrong? So have a couple of minutes to talk together about that. Let's just see if a few people want to share something from this. So any thoughts on what happens when we focus on one, only one of reconnection or reorientation, or when we get the order wrong? Rosie? Just follow the rules and you'll... Yeah. Yep, thank you. So Rosie says we can get it wrong both ways. We can both say reconnection is all that matters. Once you've trusted Jesus, everything is easy. But then also be very legalistic about how we want people to change and assume that there's a very simple formula for how people will change. You just teach them the right things and they'll just change immediately. And why haven't they changed it? You know, is that right? Yeah. Mark? Okay, yeah, so wrong order, reconnection first, you know, reorientation first, you have to be good enough. It leaves you feeling permanently guilty and then exhausted because you're trying to meet a standard that you're just not able to meet by yourself at that point. Yeah, thanks, Mark. Mike. Thanks very much, Mike. I'm just going to read a little bit of that for those who might not have heard at the back. So I was saying lots of change that was needed after he became a Christian, lots of areas where God put his finger on areas of life and said change. It was painful and hard at times, but the reconnection was what made it possible, the constant sense of God's love and help in that. So thank you. Just, Hannah, you've had your hand up for a while. Thanks very much. So if you haven't got the reconnection, what are you reorienting to may well not be actually what God truly wants, but maybe a cultural or subgroup culture standard. Thank you. Yeah. Okay, interesting. Yeah. So you don't wash before you have a bath. The bath is to wash you. So that's not. Change yourself before the bath, before trusting Jesus. And then if you've got the root in place, you can wait for things to grow or for leaves that are wrong to fall off. As long as you're rooted. But it doesn't always happen at once. Thanks very much. I'm going to have to stop there. But thank you everyone for those different inputs, different insights. And please, keep talking about these things afterwards. Feel free to come and chat to me or to talk to a Christian friend about these things. So we've seen the foundations that the going back to what's all humanity like. It's this glorious image bearers, but also disoriented image bearers. We all live with those dual realities. Every person we meet has them. In becoming a Christian, that the reconnection is purely a gift and doesn't have any preconditions, trust Jesus, but then Jesus is in the business of changing you so that you are being reoriented back towards God and then reflecting his likeness. And for each person, that will be at points joyful, at points painful. The final good news is that it's not always battle. The idea that we're constantly having to be in this reorienting process, and if that was to go on forever, that would be very painful. But the good news is there's going to come a day where we are actually back in right orientation and able to live with God in a world that's been put right. Final glorification. And let me just look at a couple of passages that show us that. So we have encouragement that the battle won't be forever. And that for many of us, we'll be aware of a particular area of struggle. It might be a particular sin. It might be a particular identity issue or a thing, scars from the past. That mean that you just feel like life just keeps coming back to these same battles. When is it ever going to change? Well, it may change in this life, but it will certainly be sorted if you're trusting Jesus at the end. Paul talks about Jesus who rose from the dead, coming back, and at that day there will be everybody raised to bodily life. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, he writes, "Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." So there's this imperishable kingdom coming, a world which we won't be able to wreck with wars or environmental disasters. And those who belong to Jesus will be like Jesus, bearing the image of the heavenly man, Jesus. And that is wonderfully good news when we see the alienation and destruction in humanity today, even in our own humanity. It's good news for those who've trusted in Jesus for the escape from destruction. There is a reconnection with God, and the battle to be reoriented rightly to God is going to be won in the end. At the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 22, John gets a vision of that day. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. There'll be no more night. They'll not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." And this is how God gives humanity hope. In the face of the horrors of human evil and the pain of human frailty, the end is a perfect reconnection with God. We see God's face. The end is a perfect reorientation to God, so that when people see us, they see the likeness and glory of God. That's why God's name will be on our forehead. Our whole life will reflect God's goodness and glory. And the end is a perfect world of glory and goodness, symbolized here by the light of God without night and his everlasting reign. The world will be put right and it won't go wrong. As John puts it in his letter, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And that is our great hope. There are still going to be questions as we go through this life. Trusting Jesus doesn't mean that all the problems get solved, and it doesn't mean that all the questions are solved either. But knowing that the end is glorious gives us hope and encouragement as we welcome the reconnection that Jesus brings and welcome the reorienting work in our lives that the Holy Spirit is doing. Just take a moment, pause to reflect on what particularly God has spoken to you, and then I'll pray for us. Father, thank you that you do speak about the state of humanity in this world, that your words from thousands of years ago are still relevant today because human beings haven't really changed. Thank you that you don't just diagnose the problem, but you offer a cure at great cost, the cost of your beloved Son coming and dying for our sins. Thank you that you don't just want to get us sort of a ticket to heaven, but you want to transform us to share in your glory, to reflect your glory, and so you give us your Spirit to change us. Help us, wherever we are in our thinking and in our journey through this world, to take hold of what you say, to trust you, to trust Jesus, and to welcome that reconnection and to enjoy the relationship you want to have with us. And help us not to fight your Spirit's work, but to allow him to convict us of sin and to help us to live in your good ways. We look to you, Lord, to be at work in our hearts, doing what we can't. And we thank you that you are committed to bringing all who trust Jesus to a glorious, happy ending. Thank you, Lord. Amen.